It is time to begin. We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. Hope you had a good night. I hope our minds are focused on spiritual things. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the good night that you have blessed us with, the ability to wake up this morning and to enjoy another day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we use this Lord's Day in a way that will be glorifying to you. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to serve you. We know how great you are. We know, Heavenly Father, that you know all things, that you have all wisdom and understanding. And we pray that we will always listen to you through your word, that we'll always follow your precepts that are revealed to us in the Bible. Help us, Heavenly Father, to continue to grow in faith through the study of your word. We pray that as we grow stronger and stronger, that we'll continue to share our faith with those around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for opportunities to do that very thing. We pray for evangelistic opportunities, and we pray that your word will fall on hearts that will be receptive. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a result, souls will be saved. Help us here at Brown Street to continue to grow numerically. We pray that we'll grow spiritually in every way. Help all of us always to strive to reach our full potential, to be the best Christians we can be every day of our lives. We're thankful for the elders that we have here at Brown Street and for the deacons. We're thankful for the scriptural organization that we have. We know that there are many who do not have what we do, and we appreciate it so much. Help us to continue to do things that will assure us of having that scriptural organization in the years to come. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless this community. We pray that you'll bless this country as a whole. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that no matter what direction the world goes in, we'll continue to stand for the truth and be the kind of people that you would have us to be. Bless the teachers this morning, those who are teaching in the back. We pray that you'll be with them as they teach, especially the young ones. We're thankful for the hard work that they put in doing that. We realize that our young people are the future of this congregation, so we're thankful for the teachers that take the time to study and to share their knowledge with those young people. We pray that you will continue to be with local churches of Christ, not only here in Akron, but throughout the world, that we all might be a light that shines to a dark and dying society. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we have a couple of lessons left. Like I said that last week, didn't I? But I'm sure it looks to me like we'll be able to finish the rest of this chapter in two more classes, and then we'll move right into 2 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we got involved a little bit in this collection, which was a good thing. We spent a little longer than I thought we might on the collection and who it was for, but that is, again, it's a worthy topic, something that we need to understand. It is actually one of the things that have divided brethren over the years. It's one of the reasons that we have institutional churches and non-institutional churches. And a lot of times I think we forget what the main issues were that divided brethren back in the 40s and 50s with regard to this. Today, the biggest problem really, it continues to be the spending of the money, of course, and the abuse of the collection. But the issues really that brethren were debating, the orphan homes and widow homes and that sort of thing, the sponsoring a church arrangement that we'll see is unscriptural even this morning. Those aren't things that seem to come up a whole lot. There aren't that many debates. Every once in a while I'll hear of a debate that is going to take place with regard to those issues. But even that, I think it's been several years since I've heard of even that. But what is plaguing churches today, and perhaps we're not having debates about this, debates just simply don't take place as much as they, you know, did 20 years ago or 30 years ago or so, even longer than that. used to be a debate every week, it seemed like. But now brethren aren't debating. We're not even debating denominational people as much as it used to be. You know, just a change in society, I suppose. But the debates that we don't have those debates anymore, but the division really, the distinction, maybe I should say, between liberal and conservative churches, institutional, non-institutional, basically centers around the social gospel more than the orphan homes issues and those kind of things. It's the social gospel is just gone wild. And now it's been doing that for decades now, to the point where in denominationalism, it's nothing. You're not hardly even in their view, and I know I'm using the word wrong, but in their view, you're not even a so-called Christian church if you're not involved in a lot of the fun and frolic and that sort of thing. Well, that slowly took over with regard to liberal brethren. And now they're going crazy. Just even the mainstream liberal churches, institutional churches, are doing more and more of the social things. Now, I don't want to get too far off here. We really want to get to the text, or else it'll be three lessons. It'll be 3 weeks before we finish. But that doesn't surprise me, and it shouldn't surprise you. And there's a lesson in it for all of us. And it's what you've heard me and many other preachers say many times over the years, and is this, that once you open the door, once you start practicing something without Bible authority, it is hardly ever the case that that door closes back up. Hardly ever. I'm not going to say that never happens, but certainly it has, and churches have changed back in the right direction, but 99.9% of the time, that door just keeps getting wider and wider and wider. And things start, be just more and more outrageous things. And now you're seeing that in these churches that just didn't stick with Bible authority for simple things, even with regard to the pattern of how to use the Lord's money and that sort of thing. The differences weren't that great. But the door has gotten wider over the years. Now the social gospel, it's just amazing to me what I hear. I constantly hear things and see things even online and get bulletins from liberal churches. And I'm shocked sometimes at some of the things that they are doing that you think, man, that is exactly, they're just copying denominational churches completely. And I'm even surprised by the extent that denominational churches will go to. Like at some point in time, you got to think someone's going to say, that's too far. And some people do that. And by the way, that's an opportunity for us. I don't take this wrong, too. I always say, with regard to liberal churches, I mean this in two ways. I don't mean this the way it sounds completely. But the more wild they get, the happier I am. And now, what I really want is for them to repent and come back to the truth. Understand that. But what I mean by that is simply this. When you have a local church that is doing things that are unscriptural just a little bit, nobody seems to recognize it. And people get embedded in that, and it's hard to get those who are entrapped in that false way out of there because they're really, really, really close. But the further they go out, the more people will come and visit us, and we've seen them. They've just had enough. Because, they just even, and that really happens when churches begin to introduce the musical instrument and that sort of thing. But it's getting way out there. And people just really do, usually it will be those in their 50s or older who just remember the old ways, and that's, I just can't take that. This was all right, which it wasn't, but whatever it is, this little thing is unauthorized, but not too bad. But now you guys have gotten carried away, and that's when they come through our doors. See, and that's the only thing I mean by that. I like the more wild they get, the more chances people will wake up and say, that's too far. But they are really going too far. I'm sorry, Duane, we'll get into it. Right. Yes.
Like you said, if you let a little bit in, there's a little bit more,
Exactly right.
Here and now.
Right. Right, right. Yeah. And Duane really makes a good point there, because it's the old illustration that, you know, you put the frog in warm water and turn up the heat slowly and you boil it to death. And that's really the case. You don't see things at first. And I came out of an institutional church, and I know exactly what Duane is talking about. You don't see things right. I mean, you just, it's what you're used to. And then probably all of us are guilty of putting too much trust sometimes in the preacher or whoever taught you, whoever baptized you. And then you just don't see things until you kind of get away from it. But that's the importance, number one, of always remembering that the Bible comes first. We put that over and above any man or any group of men. And you understand that. And then here at Brown Street, to be conservative. Listen, there's no question about what I'm about to say, that Brown Street is a very, very conservative church. There's no doubt about that. Like, we're more conservative than most conservative churches. And that's a fact. And I know some people don't like that a whole lot. Maybe not each and every member. But I've talked with other people about it. I've had people since I've been here. I've had people say to conservative brethren, conservative preachers, comment on how conservative we are. But I'll tell you one thing. Even if you're wrong about something, you're conservative, guess what you're still going to do? You're going to go to heaven. If you're liberal and you're wrong, if you're doing something unauthorized and you're wrong, now you're in trouble. Like, we're not doing anything God didn't want us to do. The only argument you could make is there are some things you could do that you're not doing. Okay, we're still going to heaven. But I'd rather be conservative because of what Duane described. When you lean away from conservatism, you start loosening up a little bit. One thing comes and then another thing comes and another thing. And it's slow but sure. It's just like that frog. Before you know it, you're boiling to death. And so anyway. All right, so I said all of that to say, this is not an issue that we should take lightly. The contribution and how we use the Lord's money, it is really what divided brethren in the very beginning, and that's just a fact. Go ahead, Dale. Right.
He was a Baptist.
Yes.
And then a lot of other ones. But they realized that what they were doing wasn't the truth. You didn't prove it.
Yes.
And that really is what brought on the Restoration Movement during that period of time.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And we, you know, we're thankful for that. But that's exactly right. People just sort of say, let's get back to the Bible. And isn't it nice if we could just say, no, let's not ever drift away from the Bible. Let's just stay there in the first place. Then there'd be nothing to get back to. But that is exactly what happened in the Restoration Movement. Those people started reading things that these were denominational preachers, a part of their denominational organization, that they almost had to have permission what to teach. And you know, you stop preaching Calvinism and infant baptism and that sort of thing, and the powers to be take note of that. And Dale's right. That's exactly what happened. Those preachers, they didn't leave their denominational churches. They went to their congregations and started preaching the truth. And people got upset. Before you know it, they were being kicked out. And then the Restoration Movement began. But anyway, sticking with the Bible, that's the key. Well, let's get to the text then. I want to try to get, if we can, through verse 12 here. And we were looking at the first couple of verses. Now concerning collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside. And so we covered the saints part of it. This is a collection for the saints. I think we mentioned in closing there that it's on the first day of the week. That is the scriptural time to lay by in store. And that obviously, it's clear from this passage, Acts 20 at verse 7, and other passages that refer to the Lord's Day. When you put it all together, you realize that that is the day that Christians met in the first century. It was not Saturday, and Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the day that the church was established on Sunday. And that was the day that they gathered themselves together. And that's why Paul here says that this is when you are to lay by in store, as the King James says. But he says here, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside. So we see the when, and again, last week, I won't get into all of it now, but we have brethren even now giving at times other than the first day of the week, taking up collection during gospel meeting, that sort of thing. We see individuals outside of that raising money by in means other than this that we're reading about now, pie sales and car washes and that sort of thing. I know one church that rented out apartment buildings, bought apartment buildings and rented them out. I remember years ago when I was in Long Beach, California, the largest church there in Long Beach, they would rent out their auditorium and show movies. Like the kind of movie, now anymore, you have these movies coming out that are religious related, and some of them very good movies, but I'm not talking about that. I was trying to think of a movie right now that you would know of. But any movie that comes out, like the latest Star Wars movies or whatever, The Awakening, is that, or maybe that was the last one. I don't know. But anyway, they were showing those kind of movies, and charging money, and raising money by getting tickets in their huge auditorium. And that's the example of that door getting wider and wider. And that was almost 30 years ago when they were doing that. And so we find that this, what we're reading about here, is how the church raised money in the first century. This is the only passage we have that tells us how they raised money. So this is the pattern. There isn't any other pattern. We have to follow the pattern. You say, well, but it never says you can't wash a car and earn. No, it doesn't say that, but we have the pattern. So let's just follow the pattern. Another thing, sometimes brethren would come out and say, yes, but this was a special situation. It's not even like what we do today. And so it was just for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that's it. That's not the point of it. The point of when we are to give and how we are to give doesn't have to do with the specific need. The point is they lay by in store because they had a need. Now, our need is different than theirs. There's no doubt about it, but it's the same thing. It's still a need. So if a local church has a need, then you have to, of course, have the finances to fulfill that need. And how do you get that money? We're reading about it right here. See? Even though the need might be different, it's a need. We do have needs that they didn't have, that some of them, really probably the majority of them didn't have. I think in a previous discussion, maybe it was Duane, someone did some research on when the first church building, was it the 3rd century or something, the 4th century, I can't remember. But you know, they didn't have mortgages to pay and things like that in the 1st century. That wasn't a need. But we have a need here. And we have lights to pay and that sort of thing. They did support preachers back then, didn't they? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 9. So that's a need. And so there are, but when you have a need, then you have to give. And how do we give? Here's the pattern on the first day of the week. Let who? Every one of you. I think the King James says, the ESV says here, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. Who does that cover in the local church? Huh? The members. Every member. Every member here at Brown Street it has an obligation to lay by in store. King James is in my mind, so that's what I'll usually keep on saying. But to put something aside. By the way, the Greek word for that means deposit. Which is interesting, because one of the things that it implies is that they had a treasury, which some brethren want to deny. They were to deposit their money to the local church there. And that is heavily implied in the text. The only reason why some brethren would want to deny that they had a treasury is because there are some brethren in the past. I can't even remember all the brethren. I suspect Carl Ketcherside went down this route eventually. But some want to deny there's even such a thing as a local church and the kind of organization that we often talk about, that all of that is something that we've concocted, and the churches there in the first century didn't even have a treasury or anything like that. Well, yes, they did. They did have a treasury. And this proves it right here. They're to put something aside. Well, they're to just do that at home. Well, then why specify the first day of the week? You can lay something aside at home anytime you want to, can't you? And that would, if that's all that Paul was talking about, doing something at home, that would contradict what he goes on to say, the purpose for them laying something aside and storing it up. That he says that as he may prosper. Why? So that there be no collecting when I come. So Paul wanted to get there and get the job done. He didn't want to have to get there and then collect a whole bunch of money. He wanted it already to be in place, in a collection. And so that again strongly implies that they had a treasury. And the churches are obviously authorized to do that. But the point we're making here that it is the obligation of each member, of every member, that every one of you. And as I said last week, just in passing, we don't do a whole lot of preaching in most churches of Christ on giving, but we probably should do more. And every one of us should feel the obligation to give. And that is a command. We can't pick and choose what commands that we're going to keep. When that plate comes around, every member has an obligation to give. And you know, whatever your situation is. Now, how much are you to give? What did he say? As you prosper. Who determines that? You do. You have an obligation to give, and it's not a group of elders that tell you how much to give. It's not some man in an unauthorized pastor position in a pastor system that tells you how much to give. You have the obligation to give. And we know, of course, we're not tithing. You've heard me preach on this a little bit. Places like Leviticus chapter 27 gives the law of tithing there, and it specifically says that it was for the children of Israel. There's no question about that. Besides understanding, of course, that the old law that set forth the command to tithe has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. We're not under that law. So tithing isn't something that you're obligated to do. But whenever I preach on that, I do like to point out that it's a pretty good benchmark. Like God has all through the Bible, we read of giving a tenth before the law of Moses was put in place. Now, is God a fair and just God? Does God demand something unreasonable ever? Not that I know of. So when God commanded the children of Israel to tithe, you think that was fair? You think that was pretty good benchmark? In other words, you have to determine how much you're going to give. But there is some guideline to it. If God expected his people to give 10% in the Old Testament, while we're not under that law, I think you can reason in your own mind, if I'm giving 3% of my income, even though I'm not commanded to tithe, that might be a problem. Now, what's going to happen if you're giving 9% instead of 10%? You're going to be all of a sudden condemned in the eyes of... No. And can you give 11% instead? Yes, you give as you prosper. You determine how much that's going to be. But there is going to be some accountability with regard to all of this. Because we are commanded to give, and we demonstrate our love for God, our love for the cause of Christ, and our love for the local church when we give the way we ought to. In fact, that's one of the things, even here, I think it's in 2 Corinthians. We'll get to it later, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when I get into all of the details of this, but it's sort of interesting here in 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 8, Paul says, I say this not as a command, which is interesting itself. That needs some explaining, what I won't get into here this morning. But he said, I mean, this is the same contribution that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Exactly the same one. And Paul tells the Corinthians, I say this not as a command, but what? To prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And so when you give the way you ought to give, you're demonstrating the genuineness of your love. Well, what does that say if you're not giving the way you should? If you're not giving, what does it say? You don't have the proper kind of love. For all of those things I mentioned a moment ago, you don't have the proper kind of love, the love you ought to have for the local church. Because the local church needs your giving. You don't have the proper love for Christ. Because love always sacrifices. Jesus sacrificed for you. You need to be willing to sacrifice for him. If you're not willing to do that, you don't love him enough. And so Paul was right. He wanted them to demonstrate their love, in this case, for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But that's what giving does. And so how much are you giving? And are you really truly giving as you prosper? And while we're over here, we understand, of course, that your attitude in the whole thing. Remember in 2 Corinthians 9 and at verse 6, it says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give. That falls right in line with what he said in our text in 1 Corinthians 16. Let each one of you, it's the obligation of every member of every local church to participate. Each one must give how? As he has decided in his own heart. That validates what we said about giving as you prosper. You decide. It's your responsibility to decide. But he's saying those who reap sparingly, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But you're deciding in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. Which is true, by the way, in every aspect of our service to God. God doesn't ever want you to do something just because you think you have to. Now, I'm not saying that God gets all upset when that's the case. There's some stages in all of our lives when we do something that God wants us to do simply because we have to. Like, we really don't want to do it. I mean, would you admit that that's the case sometimes with you, or has been the case? God wants you to do something that you don't want to do, or not do something that you really want to do? Yes. But that's called growth. We grow. And we get to the point where we're on the same page with God. And the things he doesn't want us to do, we don't want to do. And what he wants us to do, we see the value and the importance of it. And we enjoy doing what he wants us to do. But I'm saying to you now, that's not always the case. You grow to that. But what, at the end of the day, what God wants all of us to do is to serve him, not just because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to demonstrate our love for him. And that is true even when it comes down to our giving. So we don't give grudgingly. We are to be cheerful givers. So he says on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. And so now we see a pattern there. Go ahead, Dale.
Before we get too far
down, sure.
Some of the older folks here will remember Homer Rich, uh-huh. Barbie Foster's father.
Yes.
He was an elder here. And I remember it was 35 or 40 years ago, I remember, and he had heard it from someone else. But he was speaking to the congregation at the time, if I remember right, and he said, whoever he heard it from, the statement was, give until it hurts, and keep on giving until it doesn't hurt.
Yeah.
and, you know, I never forgot that. And what he meant by that was, there's times whenever it does hurt you because you need the money maybe for something else.
Right, know? Right.
But then if you keep doing that, you get adjusted to it, and then it becomes easy. And that's what that statement meant.
Right.
And that's a good rule to go by, really. At least I think it is.
Right, you're right. I think that's very good, very good. And listen, if we continue to read over there, I've turned from it now. But if you continue to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it was, it may have been 9, chapter 9, I guess it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes on to tell them that if they're cheerful givers, he basically, I'm putting this in my own words again, I'm not there, but he basically said, if you'll give the way God wants you to, you won't go broke. You won't be without because God will provide. Now, that's not the prosperity preaching that denominational preachers love to do. You know, you give 100, he'll give you back 1,000, whatever it is. And nobody's telling you that. But I am telling you, God takes care of his people. And that's the point that Paul was making in 2 Corinthians 9. He made the same point to the Philippians, praising them for how they, at one time, were the only church helping him. And what did he say? You remember, God will provide your needs. And that's really the point. Not that God is now all of a sudden going to bless you, and before you know it, you'll be driving that new Mercedes-Benz that you always wanted. And that's not the point. But he'll take care of you. He will supply your need. You're not going to go hungry because you laid some money in the plate that passed by, is the point. And so that's right. And so I think that's a good statement. All right. But again, verse 3 there, that Paul here is setting forth sort of a pattern. This is how it was going to work. Paul was getting messengers from these different local churches to send the contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem by way of those messengers. And that's the pattern. Well, why? Why do they do it like that? Because that didn't violate what is really a sacred principle in the New Testament with regard to the local church and the organization of the local church, and that is it didn't violate the autonomy of any local church. They chose their own messengers and sent their own messengers with the money to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. What's absent from that? The sponsoring church. And brethren, now again, this is one of the things that divided us. This is one of the real issues that divided us when brethren split. And that was one of the things was the sponsoring church arrangement. A bunch of churches sending money to one church, and then that church overseeing that money and doing something with it, whether it was benevolent work or evangelistic work. A lot of times it was evangelistic in nature. You ever hear of the Herald of Truth radio program? That was one of the first things that came about, that the sponsoring church, I think it was the Highland Church of Christ, had charge of that, I think. Sometimes I get confused about exactly who, but I think it was the Highland Church in Texas that a large congregation, they had at least hundreds of members, maybe more. They may have had 1,000 members, I don't know, but they had hundreds of members at least. And small little churches that could barely afford to get by were sending them money so that they could say, we're a part of the Herald of Truth radio program. Even went to be a television program. But anyway, but the church, the point of it is, the church, the Highland, let's say it was the Highland Church, I'm almost positive it was, the Highland Church of Christ in Texas, those elders there in that church, they oversaw the funds of the money that came in. So let's say Brown Street was one of the churches sending money to the Highland Church. First of all, that's a violation of the pattern. You never, ever, ever see in the Bible a church sending money to another church for evangelism. Ever. There's never an example of that. Because a local congregation never needs the help of another local congregation to preach the gospel. If you're willing to do just what you can do. But now, when you get these visions of grandeur and you want to do these great things and all of a sudden you know you can't afford it, then you got to solicit money from congregations all around the country in order to do it. And that's a part of what Highland, even though they were a large church, they wanted to have a Church of Christ radio program that all the brethren can participate. But what I started to say a moment ago, if Brown Street was one of the churches to send money, then the elders at the Highland Church of Christ would have been overseeing a part of our work. That's a violation of autonomy. One eldership overseeing the work of another local church. What's the difference between that and Catholicism, except for degree? It'd just be a matter of degree. It'd be the only difference. One eldership overseeing the work of another congregation. You say, well, no, that's, you know, they'd make the argument, no, that's not, they really couldn't argue it, because whatever they said would get them in trouble. So, no, that's not their work, it's our work. Really? So we're sending money to you, and the money we're sending, that's not our work? No, that's our work. See, if they said it's not your work, that'd be kind of offensive to the congregation giving the money. If they say it is their work, which it was, then they admit they're violating autonomy. See, so it was wrong either way. But guess what kept popping up all over the country? Sponsoring churches. You know why? And I don't, yeah, maybe I'm being a little flippant here, but the bottom line is because when people get involved in things, they don't care. They just don't care. We're going to do it. And when we get in our mind we're going to do it, then we're going to do it. You give me all the scripture you want. You can show me every pattern you want. We're going to do it. There can't be anything wrong with the sponsoring church. We're going to be a sponsoring church. And that's the way it was. And the brotherhood divided. And again, it all traces back to how you use the Lord's money. What you do with it. So, in the script, we're going to be a church here at Brown Street that just follows the pattern. Just that simple. If there's a preacher we want to support, and there are several, you ought to know who they are. You can look at on the communication table where your money is going. Then we send them money. We don't send it to a church to send them money. We don't send it to the local church that those brethren are where they're preaching. We send it to them, because that's what they did. That's what we're seeing here. You can even turn to Acts chapter 20. At verse 4, and you can see some of the messengers specifically who Paul was taking with them from Asia and Thessalonica and Derbe and other places. So that's the pattern. Let's do all things according to the pattern. Now, I know what some of you might think, and that is, well, that just seems like such a little thing. Right. How do we begin this class? Oh, we can go away from that little pattern. Doesn't seem like it's that important. Before you know it, you're going away from another pattern. And then after a decade, another pattern. And nothing happens overnight. But before you know it, you have a local church. 50 years later, you'll have a local church that doesn't look anything like it did 50 years earlier. And that's what we want to avoid by doing all things according to the pattern. So they picked their messengers. They sent their messengers. Paul didn't know at this time whether or not the Corinthians wanted Paul to be the messenger for them. And one thing that's interesting when you go to Acts chapter 20 and look at it, you find that in the list of churches the areas where they sent messengers out for this contribution, Corinth wasn't mentioned. So either they never got around to getting the job done, or perhaps they did use Paul as a messenger. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right, right. Right, right, right. Right, very good. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we ought to think about that even when it comes down to the giving here in to the Lord every Lord's day. Really? The second bell rang? I'm sorry. Well, we didn't get to verse 12, did we? But I'm going to wrap it up next week. You just watch. Okay.